Praise the Lord for that, for the promises of God. We're going to look at a promise here this evening that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 19. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 this evening, I just want to say something real quick before we jump into the message. A few weeks ago, I was sharing a message on Samuel, and on the way out, someone was saying, well, you said something, but you had the wrong name. And I want to make sure that I clarify that. Then someone the next day said to me in the parking lot, hey, you said something, but you had the wrong name. And I mentioned, I'm not sure how I did it, but the author of, as Pastor mentioned this morning, I Kiss Dating Goodbye is Joshua Harris. That's the one that has really gone apostate. Joshua Harris divorced his wife. Says he doesn't believe in that. The person I said, I guess, 2 weeks ago was Joshua McDowell. I had no clue who that guy was. Just so you know, I had no clue. I don't know what happened there. But I found out he was a Christian apologist. Great thing. So he's still serving the Lord as far as I know. Amen? Don't want to defame his name. He's still serving the Lord. And I want to make sure I clarified that before we went on this evening. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And I'll get there in just a moment here. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this evening. And we'll read, starting in verse 1 to verse 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I had taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Well, let's say this last verse together. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that you have come to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we wouldn't be anything without you. Lord, we wouldn't be anywhere except for hell without you. Lord, this evening I pray that you would help me to hide behind you. I pray you help me be filled with the Spirit. But Lord, I pray the passion that you've instilled in my heart through the Holy Spirit and through your word, Lord, would be conveyed, Lord, in my compassion, Father, and my passion as well. And Father, I pray you please help us as a church family to share the gospel boldly. Father, I pray you'd help us to have a heart for sinners as you have a heart for sinners. And Lord, I pray for the relatives of the folks in our church, Lord, that are represented here tonight, family members tonight, Lord, friends that are represented, folks that are lost and on their way to hell. Lord, I pray tonight might be a time of remembrance, a time of revival, Lord, a time maybe of even a breaking of our hearts, Lord, of our callousness, of not sharing the gospel like we should. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we are just mere sinners, Father. We need your strength and we need your guidance on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Son of Man came for two things. Son of Man came to seek and to save. You know, this is the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. The greatest rescue mission of all time. This past week, I was looking up different rescue missions that people had done, you know, throughout the ages. There's all different rescue missions. There was a neat one in World War II called the Great Raid. Many of you know about the Great Raid. And they had the Bataan Death March, and many, many U.S. soldiers lost their lives on that march. The Japanese were very cruel and just killed, you know, just mercilessly killed people in that death march if they couldn't make it. But then they had a raid there on that prison camp, and hundreds of soldiers were released. And that was a neat rescue mission. They had other rescue missions in different wars where some were saved, some were not. I remember my principal. Growing up, he was a humorous guy. He was a fun guy. I remember him talking about a little small mini rescue mission he had. They had a special dog, he said. Him and his brother, they were in high school, had a special dog. They loved their dog. Now, they were tough guys. They were big guys, but they loved their little dog. They were little dog people. Some of you out there are big dog people, and some of you are little dog. They were little dog people, and so they love their little dog. But one day, they got home from school, and their mother said, "Hey, the dog is gone. Can't find it anywhere. It's gone. You boys go out, drive the car around, and find that dog." Well, they went out on their mission. They went out, and they looked for the dog. They couldn't find their dog anywhere. It was getting dark, he was saying. It was getting dark. It was getting later. Well, then they drove by a house, and in the yard, they saw their dog. Lo and behold, it was in somebody else's fence. They went in, they said, "Are you kidding me?" They said, "Okay, we are getting that dog. We're getting that dog. That's our dog. Someone took our dog. We're not asking. We're taking that dog. We're going in." And the way he told it, it was like a rescue mission. You know, you go here, you run down, you know, we'll open the gate, you jump over, whatever, you grab him, run, and I'll have the car door, and I'll zoom off. Well, sure enough, they did that. They grabbed the dog. We can get back home. They got back home. They were all excited. He said, "We were excited. We did that. We got the dog back. These people have stolen our dog. They wouldn't even know what hit him." And, they got in the house. The mother said, "Oh, okay. You guys will be so excited. We got our dog." She looked, and they saw a dog that was almost identical to theirs. They had taken somebody else's dog in their little rescue mission. He said, "That's a pretty embarrassing moment, having to go back there and say, 'Hey, I stole your dog. You know, sorry about that.'" But, hey, you know, it was a rescue mission that was botched. You know, the rescue mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has orchestrated in Luke chapter 19 is very specific here, and he doesn't mess it up. He doesn't mess it up at all. In fact, everything that he does here is perfectly planned in timing here. If we look at the story of Zacchaeus, as adults here, we still have that song going through our head if we grew up in church. It comes in our head right away. Okay, Zacchaeus, right away, first thing I'm thinking about. But Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus really is about the Lord Jesus Christ looking for one individual and saying, "I'm going out of my way to reach that one individual." And the idea this evening is each one should reach one. Hey, each one should reach one. Each individual here should share the gospel. I'm not talking about addition today. A preacher did an illustration of addition. Had basically 9 people come up, and then they would bring another one person with them, you know, to Christ. So that'd be 18. Saying, we're not talking about addition. We want to do as a church, we want multiplication. We want to be able to have every single disciple bring somebody to Christ, and then that person brings someone to Christ, and then that person brings someone to Christ. That is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would be saved. You know, the greatest rescue mission is not the police department here. They're not the greatest rescue station here. It's not the fire department. The greatest rescue station here in Ottawa is our church. In fact, I want to just share this. Sometimes the secular world can have more of a passion for saving people's lives from physical fire than we can have from the fires of hell. Maybe you've heard this before many times, but the fireman's poem really is something that stirs my heart. It says this: "When I am called to duty, God, whenever flames may rage, give me the strength to save some life, whatever be its age. Help me to embrace a little child before it's too late, or some older person from the horror of that fate. Enable me to be alert and to hear the weakest shout, and quickly and efficiently to put the fire out. I want to fill my calling and give the best in me, to guard my neighbor and protect his property. And if according to your will I have to lose my life, please bless with your protecting hand my children and my wife." You know, that ought to stir our hearts, right? It ought to stir our hearts. I mean, there's people out there that say, "Hey, I want to see people be saved from physical fire." I hope that that's true of you today. If we saw people that were in danger after this meeting today, we went out, you guys went to Ottawa, you saw fire there, I hope that you would take the phone. You'd call, maybe you'd go into the building, you'd help somebody and physically help them from fire. And I think most of us here today, if we were honest before God, I think most of us would say, you know what, we would do that. We would try to do something. We would try to rescue them from fires of hell. I want to ask you a question though this evening. Do you believe in a real hell? Do you believe in the reality of hell? You say, "Well, Pastor Nate, we go to church. We're a Baptist church. You know, I've taught on hell. I've heard messages on hell. I made decisions about how I've got saved. So I know I'm not going to hell." You know, I think we've come to a point in Christianity, not just in our church, and I'm saying overall in Christianity, where we believe in hell biblically, but we don't believe it practically. Hey, we believe the Bible teaches there is a hell. Hey, it's eternal, it's forever, but practically speaking in our lives, we don't live like hell is real. And Luke chapter 19, that's not the way that Jesus is. In fact, Jesus Christ is like Jude verse 1:22.
The Bible says, and some having compassion, making a difference, say, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what we are here this evening? We are spiritual firemen. We're spiritual firemen. We have the opportunity to share the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ. I want you to see here in the Word of God here, there's several things that the Bible teaches us here about being soul winners. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is what? Wise. Somebody who wins souls is wise. There's nobody that is outside of God's saving grace. There's nobody outside of God's saving power that cannot be saved. I want to just challenge you tonight from the story of Zacchaeus, some truths that we see from, really, I believe, the master soul winner. The master soul winner here this evening. I want to see three truths that we see that will help us understand the importance of continuing the reality of hell in our life. Continuing the fact that soul winning is a necessity in our lives. First of all, number one, I want you to see God is in the business of saving those who are willing to be humbled. God is in the business of saving those who are willing to be humbled. It's an important thing to understand this truth here. In fact, I want to make sure we understand this. God is in the business of saving those we think are hopeless. I've got them on both pages here for the first time, so I'll read my point number two. Don't remember it yet. God is in the business of saving those, first of all, that are hopeless. That are hopeless. You know, our Christianity today is pretty shallow. If someone rejects the Word of God, if someone says, hey, I'm not going to, I don't believe in you, they slam a door in our face, they say, hey, don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. Really, our Christianity is shallow where we stop. Maybe you had a relative that you reached out to. You say, hey, I want to just tell you, I care about you, I love you, I don't want you to go to hell. And that relative did not respond the way you wanted them to respond. They didn't take it the way that you prayed that they would take it. And you know what? You say, well, it's hopeless. It's done. I tried. I shared the gospel. I gave everything I had. I shared the gospel. But you know what? They said, no. That's their choice. Can I say, God is in the business of saving those we think are hopeless. Can I say, Zacchaeus was somebody here in the story that if you and I were there, we would have thought he's hopeless. He's done. I want you to see, first of all, Zacchaeus' position. Zacchaeus' position. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho, there's something special about this city. You remember in the Old Testament, you know, the walls came down in Jericho, right? There was a curse, though. You remember there was a curse for those that would rebuild the wall of Jericho. Okay, those that would rebuild the city. And they did it. They didn't obey. Some folks did rebuild build Jericho, and there was a curse unto those folks. But Jesus goes to this city, goes to Jericho, for a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus' position was a very hated position. Okay, he was a tax collector. Many of you know tax collectors in those days were hated. Okay, they were hated. Think about taxes today. None of us like taxes necessarily. But here they were hated specifically because they were like Benedict Arnolds. They were like traitors because they were helping the Roman government. And not only were they helping the Roman government, whatever they could get extra on their own, they kept. But he wasn't just a tax collector. The Bible says that he was a chief among the publicans. So his position was that he was a ruler. He was high up. He was somebody who was telling other publicans, other tax collectors, what to do. And you better believe the people there, the Jewish people, didn't care about him. Now, we're talking about people that were saved, that believe in Jesus Christ, didn't like him. We're talking about people that also were Pharisees, other folks that were non-religious Jews. Everybody there, again, it was one of those things, they didn't like the publicans. They were hated by everyone. Now, I want you to say, though, that Jesus Christ has died for every single sinner. There's not one person that Jesus Christ has not died for. The Bible says very clearly in the Word of God, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, he loved the cosmos. He loved the whole world. Every single person in the whole world, past, present, future, he loved them. He loved them very clearly that every person here, he says, I want you to be saved. Now, the desire for him is that all men would come to repentance. Hey, the ones that we think are hopeless, the ones that we think, hey, there's no way they can get saved, Jesus says, I want you to understand they can be saved. There's no question about it. Hey, you're praying for a family member that is maybe not been saved yet. Hey, don't give up. Hey, don't give up. Don't give up the fact that, hey, you share the gospel over and over again. It is our job to share. It is not our job to save. Hey, it's our job to share the gospel. It's our job to let people know, hey, hell is real. There's a reality of hell. Hey, the fact is that there is, it is a place of real pain. It is a place of real problems. Hey, hell is a place of real people today. Can I tell you, if you remember Luke chapter 16, the rich man there, he lifted up his eyes and he was in hell. And man, that man right there who was lost, a sinner who rejected Jesus Christ, how fast did it take him to become a missionary? How fast did it come for him to say, hey, please, someone tell my brothers. Somebody tell them about this man. Hey, send Moses. Send somebody. And Jesus said, no, if you send Moses and the prophets, they won't believe. And this man believed. We have an opportunity to understand that this mission is important. Hey, this mission is vital. And I'm telling you, those that you think are hopeless can be saved with the power of God. Now, it was last summer. Last summer, I was up at New Hampshire, and I shared a message from Matthew chapter 7 at a wedding. It was not a normal wedding, and I preached a message. And I had several folks talk to me afterwards, but one of them was my Uncle Steve, who I've been praying for many, many years. And some of you can share these awesome illustrations, just how God works and God saves. But I sat down with him, and I said, Uncle Steve, you know, you're 64 years old. You've taught me. You rocked me on your lap, you know. Changed my diapers probably, you know. But I want you to know, hey, if you die today without Jesus Christ, you go to hell. He said, no, I wouldn't. I said, yeah, you would. You know, I went through it. As the Bible says, by faith alone, you've told me before, it's by works. He said, no, I don't believe that anymore. He said, what you said today is what I'm trusting in. So he said, I believe. So I believe it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Went through several other things through the gospel clearly. He said, no, believe that. And it was really, really neat to see how God worked in his heart. Now, he didn't say an actual prayer. It was interesting. He never didn't say an actual prayer with me, specifically with me. But he said it on his own. But he said, you know, he said, I believe very clearly that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He's the only way to heaven. Hey, I'm going to tell you mine. I thought he was hopeless. I'll tell you, there's times I thought he's hopeless. There's no doubt. He's one of the nicest guys I know. He's already stooped in his religion. There are people in your mind you think that person would never get saved. Can I tell you, God wants you to go reach him. Jesus came through Jericho to go to somebody who everybody else thought was hopeless. And he says, Zacchaeus, you're not hopeless. Zacchaeus, you're going to get saved today. Hey, Zacchaeus, you're going to see your life totally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, he goes through that, and I see here some truths here as well. We see his position, but we also see the prosperity. This is why many folks, again, think he was hopeless. You know, from the Word of God, Luke chapter 18 says, for it is easier for what? To go through the needle's eye. Camel. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, after Jesus talked about that, remember the rich young ruler and how he walked away sorrowfully? Hey, all the people were like, well, the disciples were like, well, how can anybody who's rich get to heaven? You know, I think Jesus put the story in here with Zacchaeus to show, you know what? Hey, it's impossible, really, for rich people today. It's impossible for them to get saved. Their money, their love of money, all this stuff, without me. Without conviction from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's impossible for anybody to get saved without Jesus. There's not one person that will get saved without the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So he was rich. It was somebody that said, hey, it's hopeless. There's no way he can do that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Hey, those that are looking for money, looking for things that they want. They do all these things. They say, this is what I'm living for. Can I tell you? They're going to die. And they're spending eternity in hell. Hey, several weeks ago, we had a testimony service. One of our church members, maybe some of you remember, said, I was just floored with the fact that hell is forever. Hey, what is it that motivates us to serve God? Obviously, it's the love of God that motivates us. But there are times when we meditate and we think about the fact that, you know what? I'm meditating the fact that hell is forever. There are people there, and Mark chapter 9 says, where their worm dieth not, three different times, and the fire is not quenched. You know, I sat down with a young man, and I said, hey, why aren't you coming to Christ? I pleaded with him, and he said, you know what? I'll do it on my own time. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. You know what? I thought in my mind, how foolish. You know why? Because guess what? I can't force you to get saved. I can't say the prayer for you. You come to Jesus, but you have to come when he tells you to come. You know, it's important to understand, don't give up on folks like that. Don't give up. Continue to pray and ask God to work
in their heart. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, Bill Gates at Christmas time was asked, hey, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas? Bill Gates, multimillionaire, billionaire now of Microsoft. And he said, I think for Christmas, I'd like some more cash. Well, it's sad. I mean, it's just sad. There's not much more left for them. The Bible says in Mark 8:36, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hey, what shall profit a man if he have everything, all the money in the world, all the popularity of the world, all the fame of the world, but he loses his own soul? Hey, friend, let me just tell you, they go to hell. Let me tell you, hell, again, is a real place full of real people with real pain. Hey, are you understanding tonight that we have to have in the forefront of our mind as believers, if we're going to be soul winners like Jesus Christ, the reality of hell? Some of you here have family members that have dropped off into eternity, and you say, you know what, I don't know, by the grace of God, I don't know if they died without Jesus Christ or not, but as far as I know, I don't think they're saved. Isn't that what we do sometimes when a family member, we share the gospel with them, and they think, well, I hope last minute in their mind they accepted Christ as Savior. They didn't talk to me about it, but I hope they did. 2 weeks ago, I got a call during school time. My dad called me, never calls me during the day, called me twice. He said, your Aunt Joni, who's younger than my dad, passed away. She was a devout Roman Catholic. Man, I tell you, I had to take a breather. I got off the phone, I just had to get out, had to walk a little bit, had to think a little bit. I thought, man, and all that day, I was thinking, man, she's lost, and as far as I know, she's in hell. Forever. That's a reality of forever. Now, we have churches today. Churches today will say, well, when the Bible talks about the fire, that's not an actual physical fire. It's not an actual literal fire. When it talks about, hey, that it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that's just talking about you're not going to be blessed by God. No, my friend, hell is real. There ought to be a motivation in our heart to say, I've got to be a soul winner like the Master. I've got to share the gospel because hell is real. There's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. My friend, if you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to have a heart for God, you have to understand hell is real. Hey, can I tell you tonight? There's something great about this, though. Jesus knew. He knew that hell was real. Obviously, he understood that, but he gives an opportunity. He says, okay, I understand this. Hey, you think you're hopeless? You're not hopeless. Let me see, God is in the business not only saving those that are hopeless, but he's in the business of saving those who are willing to be humbled. Those that are willing to say, you know what? Hey, I was wrong. Hey, you know what? This is the word of God says. Then I've got to change. I'm telling you, I'm talking to several people in the last 6 years since I've been here. Where they say, I'm a Christian, I believe that I'm going to heaven, but I'm doing good things to get to heaven as well. I'm doing good things, and I believe in Jesus. Or I believe that Jesus Christ is God, but I believe that I also have to believe in Mary as well and pray to her. You know, I've talked with several people, and it's amazing. The difference between those that get saved and those that are still lost on the way to hell is this: humility. Humility, and be honest and say, you know what? The Bible says that. The Bible, oh, man, that's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. That's true. Then I've been wrong this whole time. There are several people I've talked to, not even too long ago, 7 months ago, I talked to a young man. He said, you know what? That's what the Bible says. Wow. Roman Catholic. He said, wow, I didn't know that. I have to say that. I didn't know that's what the Bible says. Can I tell you, it takes humility to understand, you know what? I'm lost. Proverbs 22:6 says this: by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Life. And I'm just telling you, added on to that, it's eternal life by humility, to humble yourself. You know, here in the story, there are several obstacles that God put, I believe, in Zacchaeus' way to humble him. First of all, I want you to see here, and there was a certain man named Zacchaeus. The word Zacchaeus, that name there, you know that name means pure? Pure. He was anything but pure, okay? He was a chief publican. But here he comes, and he was a chief publican. He sought to be rich, or he sought Jesus, okay? And he could not, for first reason, for the first obstacle was the press. Okay, the press, the crowd. Now, the crowd that day all wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was doing incredible things. He was doing some great stuff. So everyone wanted to see him. Again, we live in a culture where people want to see Jesus, okay? People want to talk about Jesus. People want to wear the Jesus t-shirt. People want to go to the Christian bookstore. People want to do those things. But they don't want the real Jesus that says there is a hell. And if you don't accept the one way to heaven, you will go to that place. They don't want to accept that.
Well, the crowd was there, and he was popular, but Zacchaeus wanted to know. He said, I want to seek Jesus. There was a humility there and the fact, but the crowd was pushing him out. And you can imagine why. He was a publican. They didn't want to be around him, the chief publican. So it pushes him out of the way. So that's the first obstacle, was the press. But the second obstacle was his physique. Hey, you know the song, again, it comes in your head. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I won't sing it all for you, okay? Tonight, I'll spare you, okay? I'll do it for the teenagers downstairs. But a wee little man was he, right? So what did he do? He climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. So he couldn't see. Okay, I can picture him jumping over the crowd, trying to see, trying to push through the crowd. He couldn't see, but he said, you know what? That obstacle is not going to stop me from seeing Jesus. And there's going to be people who can't help but think of the stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. They'll say, well, I came from a tough home. I came from a hard family. I didn't come from a church family. I only heard the gospel a few times. I just didn't get it. I had so many stuff in my life I was so busy with, and I just wasn't thinking about it. Can I tell you, when you stand before God, you are going to be without excuse. There'll be no excuse. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for some, it'll be too late. It'll be too late, my friend. There ought to be a passion in your heart to say, hey, there are people that God has put in my circle that need the gospel. Okay, we get involved in our Facebook businesses. We get involved in our everyday jobs. We get involved in our family lives. But God has orchestrated it that each one of us as Christians be soul winners, that we share the gospel. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. My friend, the judgment is coming. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to die right now in your sins, can I tell you, you would split hell wide open without him. Can I tell you, you need Jesus Christ. There's no one who can give you peace. There's no one who can give you joy. There's no one who can give you the longing that's in your heart but Jesus Christ. No other name but Jesus. Hey, this evening, my friend, if you're saved, you know that. You know that joy. You know that thrill. You know that security that comes in Jesus Christ. Amen? Then let's share. Let's share the good news. Hey, let's share the gospel. Let people know in Ottawa, hey, you need Jesus Christ. Hey, you need to know for sure when you die, you're gone. And again, we'll share as we finish tonight some practical truths of how to do that. But I want you to see, hey, there was a press that we see here, the obstacle of the press, the obstacle of the physique. But also, I want you to understand the harvest was plenteous here. The harvest was plenteous. Matthew 9:37 says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, I understand the days are getting darker. I understand that there's wickedness. We don't want our kids to see. It's just craziness in the public school system. I was talking to Brother King about some of the things, on his bus route just blew my mind. I'm thinking, this is just crazy, the world we're living in. But can I tell you this? The truth from God's word has not changed, that God wants to save souls. And I believe very strongly that God has put every one of us in a circle of people that we can influence. There's people that you can influence more than I can, people that you can share the gospel with, and they will listen, okay? They will listen to the word of God. Romans 1:17 says, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself like Zacchaeus did. He came, he said, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to come to Jesus Christ. And you have to humble yourself as a believer and say, you know what? I'm going to share the gospel. May not be the best, may not have the exact words to say, but I'm going to take the time to show compassion and share the gospel with somebody. You know, Paul had to be humbled on the road to Damascus, didn't he, before he gets saved? Paul had to be humbled. He thought he was doing everything. He was one of those people that said, hey, I'm the best of the best, right? But after he got saved, what did he say? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. What a difference Jesus Christ makes in a life. Remember in the Old Testament, Naaman? Naaman had to be humbled, didn't he? He wanted to go in the nice rivers, right? The nice rivers of his old town. But you know what? He had to go in the muddy Jordan River. Had to be humble. You know, understand that to come to Christ, you have to be humbled and come like a child. You remember that? You remember that from the Word of God? I remember the truth from God's Word here today as we're finishing here in a moment. I want to just make sure I... Give me a moment here. I'm trying to find my notes here. This is a little different setup here.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for bearing with me here. Yeah, so the last truth here this evening is this, is God is in the business of saving those that will hear. God is in the business of saving those that will hear. You know, this is what Zacchaeus does as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. Verse number 4 says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see, for he was to pass that way. Verse number 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Okay, God is in the business of saving those that will hear. Look at his response there, verse number 6. And he made what? Haste, and came down and received him how? Joyfully. Again, like I said, it's not our job to save, it's our job to share. It's our job to take the word of God, to share the word of God, and say, you know what? This is the truth of God's word. Now you make your choice. Now we see, first of all, God had a direct command for Zacchaeus, and it included urgency. It said, hey, haste. Make it snappy. Hey, make it quick. I'm on a business trip. My business trip is the fact that you're lost, you need to be saved, and I want you to come right now. You know this is the whole life of Christ? Looking for the individual, looking for the person who needed to be saved. Remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jesus sought her out, went out of the way. Remember Mary Magdalene? Jesus Christ sought her out, right? Remember the maniac of Gadara? Jesus Christ was there for him. The blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus Christ was there. Remember in the book of Romans, book of Acts, Cornelius? Remember how he said, hey, Peter, you're going to Cornelius. That man's seeking me out. I want you to go to him. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch who said, I can't understand the word of God. And God said, Philip, you're going to the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, that's God's plan, is that each one would reach one. That we go out and we share the gospel and let people know. Romans 10:1 says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Hey, that's my desire. Is that your desire? Hey, tonight, that your family members, your friends, your community would be saved from the reality of a real hell tonight. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:22 that Paul did something that we seldom do in our lives. He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this does not mean in any way that Paul compromised his testimony for Jesus Christ. We know that. Compromise your testimony, you lose God's power on your life. But he said, hey, whatever I need to do, Lord, whatever position you need to put me in, whatever place you need to put me in, Lord, I'm willing to subject myself to whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do that I might be able to reach people for Christ. You know what it was? Paul's life was the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire was that people would be saved. Charles Spurgeon said this about soul winning. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Now those are some moving, moving words. I remember reading a book by Leonard Ravenhill called Why Revival Tarries. And in that book, he tells a story about a man in England who was on death sentence. He was a wicked man. He finally got caught up. His crimes caught up to him. He got put in prison. And the chaplain there at the jail read through some scriptures there. Some scriptures. He had a book there, and I read some scriptures. And he read through them, and the guy said, he stopped him and said, hey, do you believe this stuff? The guy was talking about hell. He said, how could you read it so, you know, methodically? Hey, without any passion, without any feeling, he said, if I believed what you're talking about, he said, me, okay, a criminal, he said, I would go across all England on my hands and knees, even if the whole place were covered with glass. This guy, an unsaved man, preached his sermon right before he lost his life. But he said, if you really believe in it, then you ought to be passionate about it. Can I tell you, we understand the fact there's a direct command, but there's a direct confidence as well. He said, it must be today. He says, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. Come down right now. I want to share the gospel with you right now. No, in our hymn books, we have a song. It's number 636. We'll sing it this evening. It's one of my favorite songs, but it's Have I Done My Best for Jesus? You know, Edward Spencer was an incredible swimmer. If you know the story behind this, he was an incredible swimmer, very, very gifted.
In fact, he was so gifted that one night there was a storm, and many folks lost their lives. Many folks lost their lives, but he went out there, and he actually started swimming out and rescuing people from this wreck and bringing them back on shore. His friend said after so many of the actual people being saved, he said, "Hey, you got to stop. You got to stop, or you know you're going to have some serious health issues." And he said, "No, I got to go." He kept going until he couldn't go anymore, and it was able to have 16 different trips until he collapsed unconscious on the shore. You know, he had health issues for the rest of his life because of that. But he's able to say, "Hey, you know what? I did my best tonight." You know, as believers, we're not talking about necessarily just physically saving people's lives, but we will be eternally having the opportunity to save their life for eternity, to go out and do our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a desire that each one of us ought to have in our heart. And here's what the verse number 7 says. And when they saw it, the people that saw Zacchaeus go down to the house, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, the thing that's kind of ironic about that is every person that was saying that was a sinner as well. Every single person there was a sinner, and in their minds, hey, he's a wicked sinner. I mean, he's way worse than us. He's a chief publican. But Lord Jesus Christ said, "No, the sinners need me. The sinners are the ones that need to be whole." And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Here's the change. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give the poor, and if I had taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold." Now understand this custom: if you stole something, you were supposed to give back what you gave, then on top of that, you were supposed to give 20%. So you're supposed to give exactly, obviously, what you took, but on top of taking something you weren't supposed to take, teach you a lesson, hey, 20% as well, custom-wise. But he said, "I'm going to go fourfold." Nobody made him do that. What was the change in his life? The fact that he understood, "I'm so thankful that now I'm free. I'm so thankful that I know what my life is about. I'm so thankful that I now have a purpose." And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come into this house, for much as he is also a son of Abraham." Not just through descendants, okay? Zacchaeus is a descendant of Abraham. But now that he was also a child of Abraham. You heard the story again, another song as well. Father Abraham had many sons. Well, again, we're not doing that this evening. But he was now a son of Abraham. He was now saved. And the last point we have is that it really should be burned on our heart. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he says at the very end. Hey, why did he get saved? Because Jesus put the effort in. Because Jesus put the time in. Because Jesus didn't get distracted by other things that weren't as important. Because Jesus said, "Hey, this is something that I need to do." There's dozens, there's hundreds of any person in the world, thousands of other things that Jesus could have done in our minds, right? But he said, "No, there's only one thing today I got to do. There's someone who needs to be saved." Can I tell you this evening, there's somebody in your circle that needs to be saved. There's somebody in your circle that needs Jesus Christ. There's somebody, no doubt, from the Word of God, that God wants you to share the gospel with them. You know, I heard a preacher that I really admire share this story about a young lady who was burdened for her dad, very burdened. He was a sinner, she said, as wicked as a sinner, basically, as you can know. And she was praying for him. She went to Christian college, but she said, "Dad, we're having a revival service down in Pensacola. I want you to come. I want you to come down to Pensacola." And she said, "I will pay for your flight." Okay, she's a college student. You know college students. A Christian college student, not a lot of money. She said, "Dad, I will pay for your flight." Story tells us, hey, it was a huge sacrifice for her. Well, the dad put it off a little bit, whatever, and finally he decided they were going to do it. But guess what? As usual, airlines, the prices went up. The prices went up. By the time she bought the ticket, it was $900. Because in the U.S., $900. This is what the preacher told me. Hey, $900. And so $900, and so it's like, wow. She got it. The first night of the revival service, the dad went down the aisle and got saved. In fact, the preacher that preached that message, the one that told the story, is Ron Comfort from Ambassador Baptist Bible College. Said that he went down the aisle, the man got saved. He was there all the rest of the days that he was there in Florida. Went back. God drastically changed his life. Let me ask you, was it worth the $900? Yeah. Was it worth the $900 even if he didn't get saved? Can I just tell you? Yes. Yes, to share the Word of God, to let the Word of God have the opportunity to be planted into his heart. My friend, can I tell you, nothing will substitute your opportunity to share the gospel with other people. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it'll tell us this very clearly, that there's a great commission, that we're going, therefore, into all the world and to teach the gospel, right? To teach the gospel to every person and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hey, there's a great commission. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go around this world. We're supposed to, first of all, go. We're supposed to teach, and we're supposed to baptize. Hey, it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. I hope that for the folks that are in our circles tonight, I hope that it's not said of us that was said of the man in John chapter 5, when Jesus came to him and said, hey, why aren't you getting in the pool of Bethsaida? Why aren't you getting in there? Why aren't you going in there? Why don't you have the opportunity to get there as the angel stirs the water and you can get healed? Why don't you get in? Sir, I have no man. I have no man. I have nobody to help me. And I hope that's not true in our circles where there's people that need to hear the gospel. They say, I have nobody. I have nobody to share the gospel with me. You know, the Bible tells in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, here's three questions you can ask as we finish this evening. There's three questions you could ask people who need to be saved. Here's just practical questions tonight. Practical questions. You say, Pastor, I'm not a soul winner. I'm not very good at it. That's not necessarily what I do. Can I tell you, here's three questions that every believer ought to be asking. You can ask it different ways. First of all, if you die today, do you know where you spend eternity? Hey, you're asking it compassionately. You're asking it lovingly. You're saying, hey, if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Hey, it's a great question. Number two, if you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I have had multitudes of people with that question. Some of you have as well. Multitudes of people say, hey, I don't know. That's a good question. You have the opportunity to say, yeah, can I tell you what the Bible says? Here's what the Bible says. Hey, question number three. Hey, if I hand you my Bible, could you show me what the Lord requires for a person to go to heaven? I love this one. Hey, because the people that say they're Christians or people that say, I know the Bible, say, hey, can you show me what the Bible says how to get to heaven? It's amazing how people say, well, I don't know. People that before say, I know how to get to heaven. Actually, I really don't know. Could you tell me? Hey, it's important to be able to share the gospel. Ask questions. For the Son of Man's goal, his purpose, and his life, his rescue mission was to save souls. Tell you what, some of you out there, you're businessmen, okay? You've got a lot of important things out there. You've got assignments out there you've got to accomplish. You've got work things you've got to get done. Those are important. Some of you out there are farmers. You've got fields, you know, they've got to harvest. Those are important. Those are important jobs. Some of you have other jobs. You have certain hours. You've got to get those things done. Those are all important. But there's nothing more important than the souls of men. I mean, if we believe that hell is real, can I tell you, we will share the gospel. I was really convicted this 2 weeks ago when my Aunt Joni passed away. Yeah, I honestly had a hard time sleeping. I still am. Still thinking through it myself. I thought, well, you know, I wish I'd shared the gospel. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done this. But I was thankful the last time I talked with my Aunt Joni, I shared the gospel with her last summer. She didn't take it well. Shared the gospel with her. Didn't take it well at all. I can't like to give a good illustration today and say, hey, she was like, well, I'll think about it. She wasn't. She said, hey, I got my thing, you got your thing, basically. I said, hey, it burdened me. I walked away grieved. You know, she shared an email with her a couple years before that, very clear email. She basically said, hey, we're good. We're both going to get to heaven. I said, no, not true. But you ought to be thinking of the opportunities. And as Charles Spurgeon said, that there ought to be one soul that's unprayed over, that's uncried over, that we're reaching out and sharing the gospel with people in this town. There's people you know that need to hear the gospel. There's people that you come in contact with that need to know about Jesus Christ. As the Lord will build his church. He'll build his church. But God wants to use us to build this church. Here at Calvary Baptist Church, I trust that we have a desire to seek and to save those who are lost. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach the word of God tonight. Lord, I do pray you work in my heart. Continue to keep me, Lord, just humble.